prayer. Thank you all for being here and taking part in this Zoom service, which I found it extremely encouraging from the very beginning, just watching you, how many just join and smile and greeting one another. There are some times when we are a little bit more groggy or whatever, but this morning that was something special. Everybody was smiling. That brought a lot of encouragement to me, and I really enjoyed the whole service so far. Now we'll turn to God's word, and we will continue our journey in First Peter. We will study, I guess, three verses, well, from 13 to 17 and just a little bit into verse 18, actually, by God's grace. I'm going to read this short portion of scripture first, and then I will expand what God had laid on my heart for this morning. First Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 17. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have free access to it and we can gather together to expand, to explain, to hear your word. We pray that you will prepare our mind and heart and help us to focus on you alone. Keep away from us any possible distraction, tiredness, inappropriate attitude, and help us hear what you want to share with us. And then, after we hear and receive your word, give us the strength and the will that we need to implement it and let it shape our minds, our hearts, and mold us into the image of Jesus Christ, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. I hope you enjoyed last Sunday hearing not just to what I had to say a little bit during the service, but after we conclude the Zoom service. I invited you to listen to at least one, but for those who were willing to go an extra mile, even a second, sermon of Dr. Lloyd Jones. I know that some of you already did. I received some emails, text messages with some impressions, and I was so glad to read them. I hope God spoke to us already through this wonderful man of God who used to serve in this country years ago. As I said last Sunday, he died in 81. And perhaps those two sermons were preached around 50 years ago, but they were so relevant for nowadays. Now, I will just tackle a little bit verse 13 again. What else can be said after I already shared something last Sunday, after you already hear quite two long sermons based on this verse. What else? Well, we'll see. There is a lot more to be said. And I'll just skim the surface again this morning, looking at verse 13, and then I will carry on with the other few verses I read. Normally, if we were to look at the larger portion from verses 13 to 21, we could entitle this paragraph this way, living as pilgrims on the way to glory. This would be a subject if we were to look at the entire paragraph. However, because we are going to split it, and today I would like to emphasize three exhortations that Peter had for his readers then and for us today. I already draw attention on this transition word, therefore, in verse 13, who makes the transition from the indicatives, from the foundation, from the theological thread or the doctrinal statement that Peter already laid out for us. Therefore, now we are moving towards imperative. In other words, in light of the nature of salvation that he spoke about for 12 verses, and in face of all difficulties that those Christians, his readers, were facing in his time. And now we can look at whatever we face these days. Not easy, an easy context to live. We are facing a lot of challenges too. So in light of the nature of salvation we already experienced, and in face on all these trials and difficulties we are facing, he is calling us to do three things, or three duties, if you like, that we should have as pilgrims on the way to heaven. The first one, to secure our minds. And I'm going to expand a little bit more on this. Secure our mind. The second one, to shape our character and our conduct in light of something. And I will expand. Secure our minds, shape our character and our conduct. And thirdly, to strengthen our convictions. To strengthen our convictions. First of all, secure your mind. We already have seen that first Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind. I still reference King James because I really enjoy this way of putting things. And as I told you before, the Romanian translation is exactly the same. Gird up the loins of your mind. We've learned already that this is a reference to the ancient practice of gathering up one's rope when they needed to move in hurry or work or be ready for action. In other words, Peter is saying then prepare your mind by putting away the loose ends of your thinking, loose ends of your thinking. And today I'm going to name some possible loose ends of our thinking. Then Peter says, be sober, not only in food and drink. This is often referring to those who, you know, are not being drunk, be sober. But he implies a little bit more than this, not only in food and drink, but in various enjoyments and pursuits of life, in behaviors or things that the follower of Jesus should not be engaged or should practice in moderation by self-restraining and being prudent. Here is the apostle encouraging us to develop a self-control and clarity of mind without being intoxicated by worldly thoughts. Then the third thing, based on verse 13, securing our mind, Peter urges his readers and us all to focus solely on the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is in effect saying that the believer needs to rest solely upon God's grace and not upon personal effort. Now, when we are talking about securing our mind and having mind alert, being sober and focusing solely on that hope and grace that comes from God alone, I want to refer to three other things, still at the first point, yeah? When we think or when we refer to our mind, to secure our mind in modern ways, I will put it this way, we need to develop awareness. We need to experience an awakening, and we need to be ready for actions. Awareness, awakening, and actions. And here we go. I think it was pretty clear Martin Lloyd-Jones echoed what I've said several times, be aware of ways of manipulation, of ways of brainwashing that has been around for years, for decades in our world, and especially today. I don't want to emphasize once again, I think I've done it obviously, and for some reasons, I cannot fully express everything I think. And I'm aware we put my sermons online and so like that. But I once again want to draw your attention, be carefully to what you expose yourself, what you watch and what you listen to these days. Be aware of how the devil can use even the media, as I said, mainstream media. I never mentioned this, but maybe some of you know, maybe you have no idea how many people own the entire mainstream media around the globe. You may think, oh, maybe in Britain there are a few, maybe in America a few, in France a few. If you dig a little bit and you do your own research, you'll find out there are six people, close friends, who own the entire mainstream media. Whatever they decide to broadcast, whatever they decide to lead, it's up to them. But whatever we allow to influence our minds and thinking, it's up to us. That's why for some time I took, because at the beginning of this pandemic, I can tell you, I shared a little bit with our care group leaders this Friday, when I said that I was really in a panic mode. I cannot express what I was experiencing for the first few months, even in continuous searching. What else we can do as a church, using media, using online, spending a lot of time till late evening, just researching what else we can do, but then waking up very early, like 5 a.m. What have I done after I prayed and spent some time with the Lord? Turn on the TV, watch Sky News, watch BBC to see what else is happening in the world. And then I was caught for hours until the boys wake up, just watching, repeating the same thing. In the name of being informed, I was literally caught in that. But now for months, I very little listen. I choose where I want to read and inform myself. I choose what kind of website I visit to read and where I'm doing my research. I'm using Facebook as little as, well, possible. For weeks, I'm not logging in. Sorry, I missed some of your birthdays and stuff, but it's something going on there too. I determine to spend less in front of what can influence my mind in a worldly manner and spend more time with God and in His Word. Be aware of these things. But it's not just media. It's not what they are deciding to share and influence our minds and thinking. It is also what the devil uses as means to discourage us or to produce doubt and all kinds of other things. Awareness is extremely crucial. For that reason, I would like to have a short moment right now to invite you to examine your own mind. You know, an old desire of humanity is to conquer the outer space. I cannot remember, 60-some, when they first landed on the moon, 1960-some. I haven't done my homework. I wasn't born, so I have an excuse. I was born in 76. They landed on the moon prior to me. And I heard several times in documentaries what they used to say. When they stepped on the moon, they were so proud that it was the first step in conquering the outer space. And through NASA and all kinds of other projects, people want to discover and conquer the outer space. But we haven't yet managed to conquer the inner space. There are so many things going on in the inner space of our lives, in our minds. Can I invite you to examine the inner space of your mind? And after we finish today, as I've given you some homework in the past, some of them are very challenging. It wasn't serious. I just said, you know, if you want to memorize Psalm 37, 40 verses, go ahead. But this is a serious one. Take some time to examine what's going on in your mind. Are you facing discouragement? Why? Why? What is the root of your discouragement today? Do you know that during these last 10 months, well, in ministry over this, I had many, many, many discouragements. And I spoke with many pastors, and I know it's almost impossible to be in ministry without experiencing discouragement. Yes, it's part of our life. But for the last 10 months, I had so many, and I want to be vulnerable before you. I don't want to pretend. I had my own big discouragements, hesitations, thoughts that I want to give up. Yes, it's true. Thoughts that I am not fit for what I am doing right now because I cannot cover all the needs. If I would share with you everything, you'll be surprised. But then when we become aware of what's going on, when we are not caught in that loop, going on and on and on and replay the same thing, and we develop mindfulness, awareness, and we go deep down to the roots, often we only discover that the devil, the evil one, Satan, is the one who has access to our minds. And he sneaks in, telling you, you are not fit for this. You are not prepared for this. You are not, you know, or the others don't appreciate, or all kinds of things to develop the discouragement, to develop doubt, disappointment, and so on. Another thing that is going on broadly on a deep level is fear. Fear, panic. We've been discussing about this so many times, but it's there. We try to hide it sometimes, but go inside. Try to conquer your inner space. Is some fear over there? We've had a series about the fear of future, and I've tried through that series to emphasize that we should not, because God already has been there. And he knows the end from the beginning. And as Christians, we have no reason to be fearful. But it's still there. It comes. It comes. And that's why we need to be aware. Panic attacks, as they come as a result of a hidden fear in our lives. I've spoken with Christians, with members, with friends, that they had panic attacks out of the blue. They couldn't control themselves. Well, there is a root for that. That's why we need to be aware. Try to develop awareness. Spend some time with God today after you have your lunch. Take a piece of paper, take a notebook, and write down what's going on in your mind. First of all, we need to acknowledge them. Put them down. Be aware of them. And then work on a plan. Whenever it comes, you need to do something. But it starts with awareness. I don't want to do this exercise because I could ask you to unmute and share what's going on in your mind. But without scaring you, I can say I can read some of your mind, because what's going on in your mind, it goes in my mind too. We are humans. And if it comes to me, if it comes to Peter, if it comes, not that we are very strong, but we are humans. And actually God knows. And he is aware of what's going in our mind as well. And he is aware that the devil attacks the leaders, the strongest of the believers. Because if he put us down, that's easy to destroy the rest. What's going on in our mind, the way we think determines our behavior. Our beliefs determines our actions. And there is a lot of science, behavioral science nowadays. I like to study all kinds of things, not just theology. I like to study some science, psychology, nutrition as well, as you know. But I'm glad this newly science and the neuroscience, newly developed fields of science, they finally discover what the Bible had said for thousands of years. Now they can say it, yes, it's scientifically proven. And our thinking determines our behavior. But look in Proverbs 23, verse 7. It clearly said, as a man think in his heart, so he is. What's going on in our mind determines our behavior, our actions, our reactions. A few months ago, an Orthodox family here in Birmingham called me. The father called me and said, look, Father Daniel, they know me because some years ago they asked me to, initially they thought I'm baptizing children. I explained we are not Orthodox. And I explained that we have a different approach to bless children. I said, if you want to do it, I'm happy to do it. George Road, I explained about, I proposed they would come during a service. But they wanted a separate one on a Saturday. The trustees know about this. That took place about 2 years ago. And it was a living testimony for them. But a few months ago, he called me and said, we really need some counseling. We called a priest in Romania. He gave us all kinds of things. We didn't really find help because my wife, he said, she has panic attacks almost every evening between 9:30, 10 o'clock. This is when it starts in the evening, especially when I'm going for work and she's alone with her son, who is about 2 now. And they called the priest, the Orthodox priest, and the Orthodox priest, when he heard that they didn't baptize their son, but they came to us, they said, this is a curse. This is what's going on because he wasn't baptized, but they came to a different church to offer the blessing and so on. However, they were smart enough to not embrace that and they called me. So I met with them at the church and we spent about 3 hours discussing and going deep into their lives. Only to discover, it's a long story, that this lady, when she was very young, maybe around 10, 12, I couldn't remember right now, she mentioned about that. She grew up in a dysfunctional family. Her father used to drink a lot and often come back very, very drunk, not sober, very drunk at home in the evening. And he had this habit to ask them leave the house because he was upset for some reason being drunk in the dark. And from 9:30, 10 p.m., when they're supposed to go to bed, they would go out and stay in the dark at midnight when he got to sleep. And then their mom went outside to invite them in the house. And then I made the connection. I said, you know, have you ever said when you're young and being outside in the dark, that I would never do to my children such thing? Yes, I actually did so many times. This is what's going on now after many years. She's about 27. When her husband leaves, she has these panic attacks, being afraid that something bad may happen to her child. She is afraid that she may drop him or he may get suffocated when he goes to sleep, all kinds of things in her mind. Deep in going down to the roots, everything came from her experiences in the childhood. I'm not going to develop too much, but this is just an example how what has been planted in our mind or an experience we had in the past comes to surface, to life, in a brutal manner later in life. And we are not aware that what we've planted in our mind actually are going to produce various fruits, actions, behavior. Most of the phobias that people have comes from that. I have said in the past in the church that we are not born with any, we are actually born with only two fears: of being dropped as a baby or loud noises. All the others are acquired fears. So, coming back today, fear is a big thing in society. Somebody prayed, and Maureen and Sylvia, for several weeks actually, it came during the prayer time, either on Wednesday or before the service on Sundays, about the suicide issues in society, young people having these suicidal thoughts, and some put it into actions. People reach the end of their ability to cope with life because they are living in a panic mode. But everything starts here, in the mind. Awareness, be aware, develop mindfulness. And whenever the devil comes from the outside with something, be prepared. Gird up the loins of your mind. That's why. Then being sober, as I said, it doesn't only refer to not being drunk. Although, yes, as Christians, we should not abuse drinks or something like that. But it's not just in terms of alcohol. A lot of people are, they have a sedated mind. They are dull, if you like, mind dull. They cannot think anymore because of what they allow to penetrate our minds. Are your minds fully aware of these things? Are you aware of these things? As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. I cannot emphasize enough, but I'll leave you with this because there are so many other things. However, when we are aware, we finally have that list, we write it down, we look through it, God helps us to realize what's going on, then we shall experience an awakening. Awakening. You realize, oh, what's going on? The way I feel, the way I react is because of this. You awake to reality. You awake for a new life. You awake for God, not for the world. But if we continue to live in the same way, we cannot. We will just carry on with this dull mind, not being sober. Look, it's not just in this verse when Peter refers to this, but as we move on to 1 Peter, when we'll reach towards the end, we'll find that twice he referred to the same thing. And we will study in that context when it comes. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, he says, the end of all things is near. Oh, and if Peter 2,000 years said, the end of all things is near, how much can we say the end of all things is near? Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. We will make this connection whenever we will reach that part. But you'll realize that because we don't have this sober-minded, this may affect our prayer life too. maybe never thought. We cannot pray effectively because our minds are dull, intoxicated with all kinds of things we allow in it. And then one more time in chapter 5, verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. We will study that bit as well when we reach towards the end. But three times in his letter, he exhorts his reader, he's exhorting us, be alert and sober-minded. Awareness will produce awakening, and then we will be ready for action. Now, what kind of action? Well, as we continue to read, we come to the second main point, shape our character and conduct. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, when you lived in ignorance. There are two things here that Peter says. In order to shape your character and your conduct, there are two factors you have to be aware. One, you need to resist the evil desires of your old life. You need to resist the evil desires of your past. And the second is to resemble your father's character, our God, your family's character of way of doing things. Resist or do not conform to the evil desires. Now, we often, this is part of our, again, human nature. We often tend to look back. And I don't know what you see when you look back. For some, I know past is a problem, and they are still living in their past. And I don't want to repeat what I've said months ago. But I often hear, that's actually an English saying. We don't have an equivalent in Romania. We have a different saying, but people referring to the good old times. You heard it, you know, good old times. Well, it depends how long in time you want to travel. Peter actually says, no, resist those good old times when you were far away from God. Yes, you had other pleasures. Yes, you were full of energy and young. Yes, you had this, but you didn't know God. You were living in ignorance of the holy things of God. Resist those desires that they keep coming. And as we grow old, those who are over a certain age, have you ever discovered that there are things that we once struggled with them in the past, we've managed to conquer, we put them aside, and then suddenly they come to surface. Temptations, desires, things. I read about this in the books, I heard about this, but I'm only about 45, and I can observe that some of my 60s, you know, they come to my mind. I said, what's going on? It's interesting how the devil works, you know. This will always be a challenge for us all. And he says, do not conform. The word here is molding. So we need to shape our character, but not based on what we used to. And often we live in these memories. Well, we say, oh, when we were young, you know, good old times. I like the J.B. Phillips translation. Often I use it, and it gives me a new perspective and insight alongside the Message. Both of them are paraphrased. They are not literal translations. But look how he puts it. Live as obedient children before God. Do not let your character be molded but by the desires of your ignorant days, but be holy in every department of your lives. For the one who has called you is himself holy. Do not let your character be molded by the desires of your ignorant days. But in the opposition, if you like, in contrast, be molded by the nature of your Father. Have you noticed how Peter addressed his audience as obedient children? He called us children, children of the Father. And as obedient children of the Father, he's not calling us only to resist, but to resemble our Father's characteristics. Nowadays, a lot of people, when they look at our family, a lot of people have told me over the last few years, oh, Daniel, when I look at Robert, he's just like you. He's like me physically, and I can tell you, very much like me in his temperament and his character. He's a work in progress. But I remember when I was also young and I used to go back to visit my grandparents, because since we were very, very young, I was only 4 and Esther, I was only 1, my parents decided to move. The entire family, we moved from one place in Romania, in the mountain area, to Constanța, where is by the beach. So about roughly 350 plus miles away. And for a longer period, I haven't visited back to the old town. But once I were there with my father and walking on that village, I've seen lots of people just looking at me, looking, so, who is he, Daniel? You know, he was asking, actually, they were asking my father. And then many of them, they just shake their head. And I found the equivalent of what they said in English. He's speaking, how is it? He's the spitting image of his mom. The spitting image of his mom. He said, just like her. And that's true. I just look very much like my mom. That's what Peter says here. You need to be the spitting image of your father in order to shape your character. Be holy. And now he's introducing us to this notion of holiness. Holiness. Oh, for us, it's just a church word, a spiritual word. For the world, sometimes it's nonsense. It's a religious term. But we grow up with this entire notion of holiness, holiness. And sometimes we just hold the notion, but we may forget the meaning. It happens. What does it mean to be holy? To be set aside. Be pure, but mainly to be set aside for God. That's what we tend to say. But when we look at our Father, we can talk about many characteristics that he has. God is love, God is light, God is just, and so on. However, all of these are truth. But when really God wants to define himself, although he's in essence pure love, he often says he does refer to holiness. My battery, I just charged it. So Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, when he had that vision of God and heard the angels, what did they say? Love, love, love. Grace, grace, grace. Or just. It could say anything. But they said, holy, holy, holy. Threefold holiness. That's God in his pure essence. He has all the others. But he's distinct. He's far away from anything else that we can imagine. He's not in any way compromised, but by what's going on around in the world, by any external factors, he's aside, he's separated, he's pure in his essence, he's holy. And if we are his children, set aside for him, Peter comes to say, be holy because your Father is holy. Reflect this holiness as obedient children. Now, when we talk about holiness, there are three theological concepts I just want to lay down, and that's it. I often hear Peter, for example, praying, even last Wednesday, I remember this prayer quite vividly, most of you, but I just refer to some. But he sometimes thanked God for his imputed grace or imputed holiness. When we discuss about holiness, we need to realize that we have an imputed holiness that comes from God himself. We are infused with his holiness. We will never ever be able to be holy without God. Our holiness, when Peter says, be holy because God is holy, our holiness is a reflection of what we have in Christ, in God. That's why in theology we speak about these three levels of holiness. Positional holiness, progressive holiness, and the perfect holiness. Position holiness means we are positioned in Christ. Whoever is in Christ, we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior through faith, by grace, through faith. We are in him. We identify ourselves with him. We are infused with his holiness. That's the imputed holiness. We are in him, positioned in Christ. When God looks at us, he sees Christ and his holiness. It's not ours, it's his. When we were young, we also used to play with these small pieces of mirror. I often use it for other images in the church, but you remember those days? Talking about good old days, just as a joke, yeah? And in the class, even in school, I'm not sure in England, but we used to do that. We had them in the pocket, boys, and when the sun was right, we used to reflect it in people's eyes, sometimes even into the teacher, but you know, we got in trouble with that. I have a question for you. Don't answer, you just think about it. Where that light comes, is that a natural light or an artificial light that the mirror reflects? It's a natural light. It doesn't belong to the mirror. It reflects the natural light that comes from the sun. When that mirror is in the right position, it reflects a natural light. It's not a torch, it's not a bulb. It reflects a light that is not on its own. That is the positional holiness. We reflect God's holiness if we are in the right position in Christ. But then Peter also says, well, it's not just that. There is a progressive holiness. And this is a request, be holy because he is holy. Now you progress in this holiness and you make effort to be holy, to stay aside of everything that can compromise you. You progress in your holiness, you embrace it, you make it your own as well because you are getting infused with what comes from God. And this is what Peter exhorts us. But everything starts here, in the mind. We get the knowledge, we prepare our minds for action, and then we are being shaped or molded in our character, in a character like Christ, Christ-like character. Talking about time of prayer, Yvonne this time prayed this morning before the service, and she made reference to a verse that I already prepared to share with you. And the same Spirit is in action. It's amazing, isn't it? She refers to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Yvonne used a different translation. It's the same concept. Do not conform. Do not let being molded by the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So God's holiness, his nature in us, everything starts with the renewing of our mind. You see how these two work together? And this is exactly what Peter says. Secure your mind. Secure your mind, shape your conduct or character. And then he moves on to say, strengthen your conviction. Strengthen your conviction. He doesn't put it this way. This is my way of organizing his thoughts. But let me say, if I'm wrong or right, I don't know, you judge. He says then in verse 15, but let me read again verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And then verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each person work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. And then just the beginning of verse 18, we are not going into it. For. So he gives us three reasons. He says, for it is written, since you call on Father, and for you know something. In other words, he appeals to something we are firm in our convictions. Not just knowing the theory, not just having some beliefs, but holding firm conviction. Conviction is more than just a belief. And here is his argument. He somehow may hear your thinking or mine or his readers on those days. Why should we be holy, Peter? And as our Peter often used to say, I'm glad you ask, says Peter in the Bible. I'm glad you ask. Here are three reasons. A request to reflect our Father's holiness or to resemble his characteristics. Since you know, in other words, he says, you hold on his promise of returning. And that's why he speaks here about reverence, because we know he is coming back. So knowing that he is going to return to judge all things. And then the third reason, he introduces us to verse 18, the work of redemption that we are going to study as of next Sunday. So why shall we be holy? Well, because God requested that you should show the resemblance of his father as his father of family, since he is coming back or return to judge, and since he has done an amazing work of redemption. That's why. But in order to live that way, it's not enough just to have a certain belief. I believe it may be like this. But it has been, 2,000 years. Is he actually coming back? Oh, I know Jesus Christ died for me, but, in these difficult times, does it really help me with this corona age? Well, I know this. Peter says, no, you need to move on to hold firm conviction. That's why he says four, you know it. And what does it say here? Verse 15, for it is written. You know it. It's in the Bible. It's written. He appeals to the greatest proof. If it is written in the Bible, it's true. 80 times in the New Testament, 80 times we find this reference is written, often to references to the Old Testament. I heard this to someone else, but after I heard it, I immediately realized, oh, yes, I knew it, but I couldn't put it this way. And I'll explain what I mean. Those of you who heard Billy Graham preach, I think every one of you, we don't work with his campaign, but all of us heard him preach on internet or live, whatever. When you look to this wonderful man of God, used by him in many ways in the past, in every single sermon, so often he says, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. Why is he doing this? Because he adds weight to what he says. It is written. And he has conviction that what the Bible says and what it is written, it's true. But how Billy Graham came to this specific approach to repeat every single time in his sermon, numerous times, the Bible says, the Bible says. Well, when he was young, in a Christian camp, a youth camp in California, he was open to confess that he had troubles believing what the Bible says and understanding some concepts of the Bible. He was open about sharing his doubts, talking about the mind. He became aware, he was open, he shared it with others, and they helped him to move on from what he knew the Bible says to conviction, to hold to that truth, to know that what is written is truth. And then whenever he started preaching, he introduced that conviction in his teaching. And guess what? That's why people respond so much to his preaching, because he preached with conviction. I've learned this as well. I cannot preach what I am not convicted of. I cannot preach something I don't fully understand or believe. And I'm aware I can never convince others. But there are so many preachers today, it's broken heart to see that they just, it's a teaching, an exposition of something, but you wonder what they really believe. And you are not preachers, perhaps, most of you, but whenever you share with others, are you convicted? Do you hold strong convictions? Christ is coming, of his redemption and about his judgment when he will return. That's all about what Peter says. Be holy because of these three things, and strengthen your convictions. Examine your minds, examine your heart, strengthen them, hold fast, because what's coming is going to shake us in many ways. I reinforce what I believe about. What I believe now is not a conviction, yeah, about what the era we are going to enter. I said it many times, based on what I listen and read and my own experiences with God. I do believe we are very, very close to the final day. We are living in the end times, but not the final day. There is a difference. We are living in the end times, very close. But before that, I tend to believe it's going to be a revival, an awakening in the world like never before. We pray for that, and I somehow believe in this. I invite you to memorize and post it on your walls, doors, fridge, whatever, Habakkuk 1:5. Pray and wait. Be patient. It's going to happen. But after this, it may be a very short time, years. We may enter in towards the final days. And in many ways, I said before, and I keep emphasizing this, First Peter, and perhaps we will go into Second Peter, are wonderful ways to prepare, learning and studying these two letters to prepare us for what's coming. But for this, strengthen your mind, shape your character in likeness of Him, and strengthen your conviction. Amen.
Thanks, Daniel. Amazing. We will conclude with one final song, In Christ Alone.